This is one of the affirmations of our faith from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. That is what we believe here at Daleville Christian Church. Today's God's Word is from the letter of 1 John, or the letter called 1 John, chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, and then verses 23 and 24. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them, and this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. This is a new sermon series entitled God's Love Beyond Belief. And I've titled this series because it is true. God's love is so amazing, so deep, so high, so wide, it is beyond our ability to believe it. The apostle prays that we grasp the concept of God's love for us, but he calls this knowledge beyond knowing. So what's the preacher to do? I'll do the only thing I can do. I will talk about God's love for you and me. One thing mentioned early on in this series is that God's love is something different than what most people think it is. A lot of people think that God's love is acceptance. God's love is not acceptance. The Lord God takes us as we are and where we are, but God doesn't accept us. God actually loves us too much to leave us as we are. The Apostle Paul told the whole church that what matters is a new life, a transformed life. In our culture, we've come to think and believe that God's love is about acceptance, but as I've thought about God's love, it's not what God's love is about. God's love is more than acceptance. In a word, God's love is about transformation. God's acceptance is this: come near to the Lord, for God will not turn you away. But in coming to the Lord, you will be transformed. It cannot be otherwise. The first words Jesus has in Mark's gospel is repent. And you may recall Jesus' words to the woman who was caught in the sin of adultery. Go and sin no more. Live a transformed life. But repentance isn't to make you acceptable to God. Only Jesus makes us acceptable to God. Repentance is so we can stop running from God. Repentance doesn't make us acceptable to God. And when we draw near to God in Jesus Christ, we are changed. No one can come near to God and remain unchanged. No one can come near to God and remain unchanged. That just isn't possible. And one of the best examples is the prophet Isaiah, or the book of Revelation. But the New Testament proclaims it. What does the apostle Paul say? What matters is a changed life. God came to earth in Jesus because creation is broken. And the news is even worse. We can't fix what we broke. Only God can. And that is why the Lord came to us in Jesus, to start fixing what was broken. Many of us here, if not all of us, have felt touched by God's love. We've been moved by God's love, if not directly, then indirectly. I've had the privilege of speaking to you week after week about what God's love has shown me. I know that I'm not the same person I was before the love of God came into my life. The Lord is fixing what is broken in me, and that's a present tense word. God is still fixing in me what is broken in me. Last time we talked about God's love, the Heavenly Father's love. So today we talk about Jesus' own love for us. Not only does the Heavenly Father love us, so also does His Son. Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus, loves us also. Many of us learned at an early age the song whose words are given in the bulletin, Jesus loves me, this I know. Many of you know this song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It is the statement, Jesus loves me, this I know. It is a biblical statement. It is a Bible statement. Jesus demonstrated this love when he walked the earth. Perhaps you remember when Jesus raised a widow's son from the dead. And I remind you, a widow with no son suffered a double loss in the ancient world. Not only did the woman lose the son she loved, the woman lost her social security. She lost what was probably her only means of income. Luke recorded it in his Gospel, chapter 7, I'm reading the English Standard Version, as he drew near to the gate of the town, that's Jesus, as Jesus drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Luke makes sure we know her situation and how desperate her situation is. And it says a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. Jesus had compassion. Let me talk about this Greek word for a moment. And of course, you know the New Testament is written in the ancient Greek. But this Greek word for compassion doesn't show up often in the Bible. The word literally refers to your gut. So it usually refers to your innermost feelings. You may have a gut feeling about something. God has a gut feeling about you, and God's gut feeling is love. Jesus had it. Luke mentions it in the first chapter of his book, chapter 1, verse 78, where he writes, of the tender mercy of our God. But this isn't the only place where we are told Jesus has compassion. Remember Jesus feeding the 5,000? What was that all about? Well, it wasn't a Bible illustration that Jesus was doing for the crowd. It wasn't a teaching tool. Jesus wasn't advertising anything or anyone or any services. The Bible tells us that Jesus had compassion on the crowd, and that's why he fed them. Because they had come to see him and hear him, and they didn't have any food. Jesus' miracle was not a promotional gimmick. It was not a tax write-off. Jesus did it because he had compassion. Now, there's another word in the Greek language that is sometimes translated compassion, but is often translated as the word mercy. There are two different words in the Greek, but the word mercy more literally means to render aid. To have mercy is to help someone. But the word used in several places in the Bible when the word compassion is a better translation, those are describing Jesus' own feeling towards those who are in need. So Jesus loves us. James declared it in his book, James 5:11, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. The apostle will declare it in more than one place. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us. So Jesus loved us, and Jesus proved his love to us by his death and resurrection. And I just read a moment ago phrases of Bible declaring Jesus' love. Hear now the whole sentence. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Again, if we would ask, why did Jesus die on the cross? One of the answers, which would get you full credit on any test, is this. Jesus died for us because Jesus loves us. Full credit. I want to share with you a story that Dr. David Jeremiah tells us in his book, simply entitled, God Loves You. It's the title of the book. Here's the story. Many years ago, in the little village, English village of Brackenwaite, there lived a quiet and lonely man named William Dixon. His wife had died years before, and later he had lost his only son. Dixon often could be seen sitting by his window, watching the world go by and smiling at the happy families on the streets. One day he looked out and saw a neighbor's home on fire. Other neighbors were already gathering, scrambling for water, shouting for help. Dixon ran out and joined them, just as an elderly woman was pulled from the flames. "Who else is inside?" someone shouted above the commotion. "My little grandson," she gasped through smoke-filled lungs. "Upstairs, trapped." The people groaned, knowing the stairway was impassable. But William Dixon hurried to the front of the house, found an iron drainage pipe running up the wall. Taking hold of it, he pulled himself upward to the window and found the terrified boy. He scooped up the child and scrambled back to the ground. A few days later, the grandmother succumbed to her injuries, leaving the little boy an orphan with no home, no guardian. The village held a hearing to determine his fate. When the meeting was called to order, two volunteers came forward. One good citizen answered the standard questions, giving every assurance he would provide a good home for the boy. The second volunteer was William Dixon, the rescuer. He said few words, but his hands spoke for him. They were bandaged. The hot iron pipe he'd been forced to climb had burned them severely. When it came to a vote, the man with the scarred hands went home with the orphan, a father once more. His love, everyone agreed, was written on his hands. The love of our Lord was also written on his hands, our author continues. The two hands stretched out and nailed to the cross, where they flowed with the blood that indelibly wrote his love for us for all eternity. Jesus' love is written, even carved, into his body, and still visible in his resurrected body. There's a song we used to sing at the 11 o'clock service. Nancy Brown has played it for you in this service. It's entitled, Written in Red. Perhaps many think of their Bibles with the words of Jesus in red ink, but the song is referring to Jesus' blood. Here are the words of the song words written by Gordon Jensen. In letters of crimson, God wrote his love on the hillside so long, long ago. For you and for me, Jesus died, and love's greatest story was told. I love you. I love you. That's what Calvary said. I love you, written in red. Down to the ages, God wrote his love with the same hands that suffered and bled, giving all that he had to give, a message so easily read. I love you. I love you. That's what Calvary said. I love you. I love you. I love you. I leave you with one more thought today. You and I are not only the beneficiaries of this love. You and I are more than recipients of this love. You and I are called to participate in this love. We are called not only to receive this love of Jesus and of God, but we are called to share this love that is freely given us. Free to us. It cost our Heavenly Father His Son. It cost Jesus His life, but it's free to us. Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." And in Colossians, "Therefore, clothe yourselves with compassion." Have a gut feeling about others. Jesus' own words, "Love one another as I have loved you. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." I put all the references to loving one another in the sermon notes. They're there for you. We are called to love in deed and in truth. Talk is good, but deeds and truth are the way. It is a part of the new life that you and I have been given. We can participate, because to draw near to God, we cannot remain the same. God's love is a transforming love through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Amen.